we'll turn to the scriptures. And we're going to start off in Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin our reading at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. We're thinking about holiness this evening. Some have questioned using the daily light as a basis of working through the scripture, but we've come across some very interesting subjects, I have to say, which perhaps we wouldn't have taken in such a way had we not done it this way. And we trust the Lord will bless as we consider these thoughts. So we're thinking about holiness, and the verse which heads up this time is that which says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Just the words, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Then except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. There is no spot in thee. Ye shall not be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So it runs the verses in the daily light, and parts of verses very often in that connection. We want to look at those verses and consider them under four heads this evening. There's actually more than that, but four are the main ones. So the first one is the definition of holiness. The second, the designations of holiness. The third, the development of holiness. And the fourth, the destiny of holiness. So we're going to look at these verses under those guises and see what the Word of God has to say to us. So first of all, the definition of holiness. The part of the verse which is taken here is just the second part, where it says, "And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." In fact, when we think about the verse, we could easily take both of those and put them together. We have a conjunction in the middle, "and," follow peace with all, men is in italic, follow peace with all, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, or apart from which no man shall see the Lord. Well, obviously our thought tonight is concerning holiness, so we will restrain ourselves and keep to just to that point. Holiness, what is holiness? What is the definition of holiness? It has been sort of accepted in this day and age that holiness means apartness. So being apart, being set apart, being put in a different category to those who are around, being unique, if you like, a peculiar people. We might use that verse from the scripture, a peculiar people. And so we are different to other people. But it has a little bit more to it than that, the word holiness. It's not just the fact that we are set apart, but we are set apart for a sacred reason. So we are set apart unto the Lord. We are set apart for service to the Lord and to be separated from the world and the things of the world. We are to live unto God and not live unto the world. God is to be our desire above all things, and the things of the world we are setting aside. Those words, I suppose, can be summed up in a number of different verses in the scripture. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We could say that is holiness, seeking first the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of which we are a part, if we are Christ's, and that is the kingdom that we are to bear in mind and to press toward, even while we're in this world, and to try as much as lieth in us to set the world aside, which is not an easy thing to do because we are creatures of this world. We are of this creation, and that makes it very difficult for us to just set the world apart. We use the things of the world all the time. And so they become much more real to us than the reality of heaven. And that is why it is a difficult thing to be holy. But nevertheless, that separation unto God is the definition that we might glorify him. We might take a couple of verses just to think about that definition. We read, for instance, in Leviticus 5 and verse 15 through verse 16, "If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, and with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be given him." In the holy things of the Lord. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, not a priest necessarily. And so the holy things of the Lord are those rites and rituals which the Lord gave under the Old Testament law, the keeping of feasts, the remembering of the commandments, the things which might affect those who are around us. And we've looked at this on a number of occasions, how that everything we do affects those around us. Every smile, every scowl, every cross word, every kind word, every action, everything affects people around us, doesn't it? And we can set someone off on a bad vibe, if I can use modern parlance, at the beginning of the day, just by an attitude that we have. There are times where perhaps a crossword has been said, or some kind of a falling out when we were about to do something which was to the glory of God. Perhaps we were coming to prayer and then something came up and you can fall out with someone over it, and not badly, but then you just don't feel like praying after that. And well, that's trespassing in the holy things of the Lord. So we can think of holiness as being those things which are dedicated and spiritual toward the Lord. Then also the scripture says in Leviticus 10:10, and that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. So here we have one of those Hebraisms where we have a kind of a parallelism set there. So between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, they are reversed. So holy comes first, clean comes last, unholy and unclean come in the middle. But holy and unholy, unclean and clean. Well, the unclean and the clean are the physical things. They are the part of the law where certain animals were clean, and vessels could be unclean because something has fallen upon them. And so they're unclean until the even, or they're unclean until they've been washed, or they've been set through the fire, whatever it may be. And so we can, again, put those two things together and say that holiness is being clean spiritually before the Lord. And so being clean in his presence, and unholy is being defiled by the things of the world. Again, 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 17, and we read there, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Because it's, "Come ye out from among them, be ye separate." There's that idea in holiness of separation. But it is also, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So that is the coming to the presence of God. So that's what holiness really, if we are to define it, is. It is walking with the Lord. Secondly, then, the designations of holiness. Well, the verses are three, and under this section, the way I set them out, anyway, and they're in the order that they are. But first of all, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Secondly, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. And thirdly, there is no spot in thee. And so I've kind of taken these things in this way. First of all, extraction. Extraction. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm not thinking about extraction as in taking something out of something. Well, I'm thinking about extraction as of someone being of foreign extraction or of royal extraction. So I'm thinking about a lineage. And except ye be born again, we have to be of the lineage of the Spirit of God. We have to be born into the family of God. We have to be one of his. And except we be born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, therefore, this kind of an extraction, this is the designation. We have to come into holiness through the work of God's grace. We must be made clean by God. We must be born again of the Spirit of God. We must be changed. We must be transformed. Otherwise, we cannot be holy. We cannot be holy. And nothing of the world, apart from that which has been sanctified by God himself, can be holy. And so we must be born again. It's no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Ye must be born again. And then, secondly, after extraction, exclusivity. For it says in Revelation 21, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," that is, into heaven, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So exclusivity, we are exclusively the Lord's because we are born again, and no other can be the Lord's. It is a exclusive religion. In this day and age, some people want to have a kind of a syncretism where all religions lead to God, and it doesn't matter which path you take, you'll get there in the end. But the Bible doesn't fit into that. is exclusive. It tells us that we must be born again. It tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so there is an exclusivity here. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. So that which is defiled is that which is not sanctified. That which is defiled is that which is not holy. And we've spoken already about the unclean and the clean. If we are defiled, then we are unclean. Nothing enters into heaven which is unclean. But then when we think about the designations of holiness as well, not only is the designation that we must be of the family of God, being born again of the Spirit, not only is the designation that we are exclusively the Lord's when we are born again and we belong to him, but there's also this designation of endearment, which we find in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 7, where we read, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." I should have looked up that verse, because I can't remember where it comes from, where it speaks about Israel, and that the Lord has seen no wickedness, that's the word, no wickedness in Jacob. That's an amazing verse, because practically the whole of the Old Testament is showing the wickedness that's in Jacob. And yet the Lord says, I've seen no iniquity. I think the word is iniquity. I've seen no iniquity in Jacob. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Why? Well, because we've been designated holy. Because the Lord has cleansed us. And so we are accepted in him. So none that can enter into heaven apart from those who are born again, accepted of him upon whom he looks, and we are made clean in the blood of the Lamb, which we have looked at before concerning that blood of Christ. Then, thirdly then, after the definition of holiness, the designations of holiness, the development of holiness. Because holiness is not just something which is God gives to us, but it's something also that we work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the scripture tells us. And I love that verse which comes from Leviticus, chapter 20 of Leviticus. And it's verses 7 and 8, which are very interesting verses to me, because it begins, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." Sanctify yourselves. I am the Lord which sanctify you. So we have both sides here. That there is a sanctifying of ourselves and there is a sanctifying which God does. We're taking them backwards here, because we've begun with God sanctifying us, the designations of holiness. And now we're looking at the development of holiness, which is where we sanctify ourselves in his presence. So, staying in Leviticus and going back just a chapter to chapter 19 and verse 2, a very well-known verse, in actual fact, which says this again, that's chapter 20, chapter 19 verse 2, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." That's not the verse that I wanted. 19 verse 2, did I read the right? It's third, that's why. Because I can't read the numbers, as I told you before, they're tiny. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord, I the Lord your God, am holy." So the development of holiness, first of all, the incentive. The incentive is that God is holy, and we are born into his family. He has cleansed us and made us exclusively his. And his endearment for us is that he sees us as holy, and therefore the incentive is that we should live holy, that we should glorify him and live in thankfulness, in gratitude, in the presence of the Lord, that he has so designated us. He has called us holy. So let's live up to that. And so this is the incentive, living up to what the Lord speaks of us. And let's not let not the world look upon us and say, "Well, you're not holy. I know people who are not Christians, who are holier than you." We should be holy. And that is an incentive to us in this development of holiness. And I go on quickly from the incentive to the intent. Because, obviously, actually being holy, we have all discovered, is impossible. Or maybe I could step back a little bit and say, nigh on impossible. But really, we have found, I'm sure, that it's impossible to be holy as the Lord our God is holy. He is perfect, and we are far from it. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 14 through 17, Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation is a word which we need to know as Christians and readers of the Authorized Version, that the word conversation now means to speak to each other. But the word conversation in its root and in its true meaning is to interact with each other. So it's more to do with behavior than just simply in speaking. So it's a kind of an interaction that we have. So be ye holy in all manner of interactions, in all your dealings one with another. We are to be holy. So we are to represent the Lord because he is holy. We are not to have an unbalanced weight. We are not to trick each other, con each other all the way through. We know that the taxes that we are called upon to pay, we're to pay them. And we are to obey the laws of the land, and we are to honour those who have authority over us. We are to be holy as the Lord is holy. And the laws and the ways of the world we may not always agree with, but nevertheless they are to be kept unless they cut right across. I mean, if someone's saying, don't believe in Jesus Christ, well, apart from the fact that that's not even impossible, you know, because you can't just stop believing because somebody says it. And that's a nonsense. But, you know, the apostles obviously went out and preached even though they were told not to. They were willing to go to prison for it, though. And the interesting words which the apostle Paul uses on one occasion, he says, if I have done something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. See? And so Paul was willing, and he said, no, I'm not going to negate the law. I'm not going to despise the law. I'm not going to hold the law in contempt. But I'm going to break the law because I believe that the law is wrong. And if the law is wrong and it causes me to lose my life or liberty, so be it. So he's not fighting against the law of man. And when he's arrested for preaching the gospel, he goes and he represents himself before the judges. And if they condemn him, well, then so be it. But he will still do what is right before God. But he doesn't at any point rail against them and say, you know, I don't recognize this court kind of thing. Because we are to be holy. And the law, in any sense, is a kind of a subjective, not subjective, that's not the word, is a kind of a shadow of the law of God. And man himself is saying, every time he makes a law and causes people to live by that law, he is making himself more guilty before God, who has made a law, and they are breaking it. So there's no answer, is there, when they get to heaven, or when they get to before the judgment seat of Christ, and they say, oh, we don't think this law is just. God will say, well, what about that law you passed, and you agreed with, and what did you think people should do when they broke that law? And so there is nowhere for them to go, really. And the judgment of God will fall upon those who have made unjust laws. So, but what is the intent here? Well, as obedient children. So the intent is obedience, that we might walk in obedience to the Lord. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Fashioning is moulding. It is making something. So something after the fashion, for instance, of the golden calf. It was the fashion of a calf. So fashioning actually means to make something or to form something, rather than the way we take it in this day and age. So not forming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Well, we take the other side of that, take the positive or the negative. It says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. But therefore, if we take the opposite, fashioning yourselves according to the new man, according to the word of God, according to obedience. So we are working upon ourselves to seek to become more righteous, more obedient, more walking with the Lord, more trusting of the Lord, and all of those things are a part of being holy. And so we become more and more holy. And holiness is not being perfect, because we can't be perfect, but it is seeking to glorify God. It is seeking to be righteous. It is seeking to be balanced. It is seeking to be kind. It is all of those things. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then it goes on, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Because God is just, and therefore his justice will be exactly the same for every person. And the unrighteous things that we've done will be judged as unrighteous. We won't be lost, because if we are Christ's, then we are Christ's. But we can suffer loss, as we read in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. We can build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, wood, hay and stubble, which will be burned up by the fire, and we will suffer loss. So the incentive, the intent, then the implementation. Again, Ephesians 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind is very important. I think we sometimes as Christians can lose sight of this and kind of think, well, you know, it's all about praying. It's all about the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will take hold of us, and he'll change us, and it's not going to take any effort. But the Scripture is saying here, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's your thinking. And how do we affect our thinking? Well, our thinking is really affected by what we surround ourselves with and who we surround ourselves with. The whole country at this time has been taken away with propagandas of one sort and another. Political propagandas and sexual propagandas and all kinds of different propagandas. And people begin to think in a certain way. And they talk today about people's attitudes. In fact, this Brexit thing, one of the things they've said about that is the older people, their way of thinking was, well, we want to go back to the old way and not be part of Europe, and the young people all want to be a part of Europe. It was not actually true, of course. But if there are changing attitudes, why are there changing attitudes? Is it actually because of what Europe has done for us? Or is it because that is the thinking which we are receiving through the news, through the newspapers, through talking to each other? Why is it some people desperately want to get out of Europe who are not old and don't remember how it used to be? It's all, we've always been in Europe as far as they're concerned. And why is it other people desperately want to stay in Europe? And a great amount of those people don't really know the reasons. They don't really know the reasons. There are some people who are convinced that we'd be better off out. There are some people who, having studied the situation, are convinced we'd be better off in. And then most people have just taken one side or the other. Without any particular reason, just, I don't like Europeans, let's go. Or, we want to be able to move about Europe and go on our holidays without any trouble, let's go. And we find that even within elections, you know, even general elections, what's the turnout is usually around 43%, something like that. So 57% couldn't care less. That's amazing, isn't it? 57% say, oh, well, whatever happens, don't, you know, one way or the other, doesn't make any difference to us. That is quite an amazing thought, that more people don't care than care. And the people that do care, you know, half of them are one way and half of them the other way. And so we're sort of left somewhere in the middle. So being renewed in the spirit of our mind, how are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? By reading the Scriptures. by reading the scriptures every day, by meditating upon the scriptures, by listening to preaching from the scriptures, by analysing even the preaching of the scriptures and seeing whether these things be so, by praying over the scriptures, by praying through the scriptures, and by spending time in the presence of the Lord. And when it says, and he put on the new man, well, that's the new man, is the resurrected man. It is Christ Jesus, but it also is who we have become once the old man was put to death, buried with him in baptism, raised again in new life. And so putting on the new man is going, leaving those things behind and pressing toward heaven and toward God and toward righteousness. And the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness when we were born again. And so we are seeking to put those things on, adding those things to us. They are there, but they have to affect us, and they have to change our thinking, because our immediate reactions to all things is the way we think. And so that has to be affected. And then finally, the destiny of holiness. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, there's two things there. One is that we should be without blame before him in love. And Song of Solomon 4:7 that we read earlier, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. We are blameless in Christ. But that we should be holy, then we might think upon that terminology as being, we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. He is working upon us. And so we are being transformed slowly or quickly, depending on our attitude, isn't it? We're not to strive with God. If we strive with God, then the transformation will be slow. We yield to God, then the transformation will be faster. And we will grow much more quickly. Just like a child, of course. And if Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, and if we do that, then we will grow quickly, and if we don't do that, we will grow slowly. And just the same thing as in this old nature that we see, and the children in this day and age who have got such bad diets. What's your diet like? What is our diet like as Christians? Are we getting the roughage of the word as well as the nutrients? Are we getting the protein from the word as well as the carbs? The carbs, if I might liken them, would be the stories. So we all know the stories. And boys and girls, of course, in children's meetings, in Sunday school, know the stories. The story of David and Goliath, and the story of Adam and Eve, and the story of Noah and the ark. And knowing the stories, a bit like carbs. The proteins, those are the important things. What does it mean? What does it mean? How does it affect us? What strength can we gain from these things? And that's the important thing for us, of course.